I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. Lord, I swear there's no pain, I know there's no danger in that bright world to which I go.
Welcome to this podcast from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. Faith Bible Church is a Christ-centered Bible teaching ministry dedicated to bringing the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And now, for this week's message from Pastor Alan Battle.
The passage is from Psalm 2, verses 1 through 6. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. This is the word of God.
Our reading from Psalm 2 says that the people of the earth and their earthly rulers are in a fevered attempt to free themselves from Yahweh and from his anointed one, the Messiah. And what is God's response to this? He looks down from his throne in heaven, and he laughs. And he proceeds with his plan to set up his throne on earth in Jerusalem. So today we're going to continue with the trial of Jesus, or should I say the trials of Jesus, because there's six of them. In these trials and in the resulting crucifixion and resurrection, we see this scenario in Psalm 2 played out. The rulers are plotting against the Lord and his anointed, and the people go along with this rebellion. But the Lord has the last laugh when Jesus raises from the dead. Last week we left off with the high priest emeritus, Annas, being frustrated and unsuccessful in his interrogation of Jesus. That was the first of six trials. So he gave up, and he sent him off to his son-in-law Caiaphas's house. And this was the second trial. And John doesn't record the two trials with Caiaphas. He just mentions them. The other Gospels do, though. So just to catch us up on those, Caiaphas was a high priest from AD 18 to AD 36. And as high priest, he was the head of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Israel. Ostensibly, he's the most powerful man in Israel, but his father-in-law may have had a little more power. But Caiaphas, he's the one who takes the initiative. He's the one who has Jesus arrested and condemned. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that the priestly line of Annas, including Caiaphas, were all heartless men in judgment. We're going to see that in this trial of Jesus. Caiaphas' concern was only to maintain his powerful position as head of the Sanhedrin, and Jesus was rocking the boat. So last week, it was in the palace of Annas. The second trial is before Caiaphas, and he probably shared the same palace with the high priest Annas, because the other Gospels have Peter denying Christ in the courtyard while there's this interview with Caiaphas going on. The palace has been discovered, and it has been excavated, complete with a judgment hall and a courtyard. So here's a graphic of it. See the courtyard where the red arrow is? And then off to the right, the reception hall. There's a spot there where you can see into the reception hall, and this lady over here on the right is standing in that spot where the arrow is. So he could have seen, Peter could have seen Jesus through that when he made his third denial. That's just a guess. So the second trial was with Caiaphas and a few of the other leaders. It was still nighttime. And it was there that Jesus acknowledged to Caiaphas that he was indeed the Christ. And Caiaphas ripped his robes and pronounced the death penalty on Jesus. The third trial, though, was conducted with the whole Sanhedrin present after the sun came up, because it was illegal to have these trials while it was still dark. So in order to try to make it legal, they had another one with the full Sanhedrin. But there wasn't anything legal about this whole situation. According to Jewish law, you had to have two witnesses of a crime present their testimony before ever questioning the accused. That didn't happen. If the witnesses disagreed, which they did, then the accused was supposed to be released. It was illegal to bind the accused before he was convicted, and they bound Jesus. The prisoner could not be convicted on his own evidence, and it was that evidence that he spoke to Caiaphas that convicted him. And there were supposed to be witnesses for the defense. There weren't any for Jesus. Those are just a few of the violations. As I said last week, it was a show trial. It was a farce. It was all done for political purposes, and there was no regard for the truth here. So now, after the Sanhedrin decided Jesus' fate, they had to get Pilate to give them permission to execute him. It wasn't long ago when many scholars were questioning the actual existence of the Roman governor named Pontius Pilate. But in June 1961, Italian archaeologists were excavating an ancient Roman amphitheater near Caesarea on the sea, and they uncovered this interesting limestone block. This is a facsimile that's at the site. On the face, it is a monumental inscription, which is a part of a larger dedication to Tiberius Caesar, the emperor at the time, which clearly says it was from Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea. And here's kind of what it actually says. So during his 10 years as prefect, Pilate had numerous confrontations with his Jewish subjects. Again, according to Josephus, Pilate snuck into the holy city by night effigies of Caesar. This outraged the Jews, who considered these images idolatrous. So the Jews carried their protest to Pilate's base in Caesarea, and Pilate threatened them with death. But when they appeared to be unwilling to back down and die for their cause, he relented and removed those images. Again, according to Josephus, Pilate provoked another outcry from the Jewish subjects. He took temple funds to build an aqueduct. Not only was he clueless about Jewish culture and religion, he was a scoundrel. According to Philo, writing in 41 AD, Pilate's tenure was associated with briberies, insults, robberies, outrages, wanton injustices, constantly repeated executions without trial, and ceaseless and grievous cruelty. Wow. Philo might have overstated the case a little, I don't know, but there's little to suggest that Pilate would have had any qualms in executing some Jewish rabble-rouser like Jesus. So it seems likely that at the time of Jesus' arrest, civil unrest was also broken out in Jerusalem again. as evidenced by the arrest of the zealot Barabbas. Zealots were freedom fighters. They were terrorists agitating for the removal of the Romans. But Pilate also had a great animosity for the Sanhedrin. They were always a thorn in his side. And as we'll see in this passage, he was reluctant to accede to their demands to have Jesus killed. So we'll begin in chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside with them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. So now it's just after 6 a.m. And they present him to Pilate at his headquarters in Jerusalem. Normally, Pilate ruled from Caesarea, but he's there for the Passover. This is probably the Antonia Fortress. It was formerly Herod's palace, and it was connected to the temple. There's remnants there today, still standing, although they've changed, been added to. Here that is. And here's an artist's rendition of how it might have looked at the time. The Jews would not enter the Gentile building because it would have made them unclean for the festivals. John says it was so that they could eat the Passover. But wait, I thought the Passover was the night before when Jesus celebrated it with his disciples. In Luke it says, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you." It's another one of those seeming contradictions, though. The Passover began a week-long celebration known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the term Passover could mean three different things. It could mean the actual meal, it could mean the day, the first day, or it could mean the whole week. And that is John's meaning here. You had to remain ceremonially clean in order to take part in the feast all week. So that's what they were concerned with. But isn't it the height of hypocrisy for these guys to have completely disregarded the law when it comes to arresting Jesus? And now they're just so scrupulous about these little details. And it wasn't even a real biblical law anyway. It was something that they added. It didn't make you unclean just to walk into a Gentile house. It says that nowhere in Scripture. So Pilate goes out on the porch in front of the fortress, and he wants to know what Jesus is being charged with. The leaders are so arrogant that they say, in effect, "He's guilty. Take our word for it." They thought Pilate was just going to rubber stamp him. After all, he had just mobilized a bunch of his soldiers to go arrest Jesus, so they thought he was just going to go right along with it. But Pilate throws it back in their faces, telling them, "Okay, then just take care of it yourself." But they couldn't. They couldn't put him to death legally without the permission of the Romans. Had they killed him according to their law, Jesus would have been stoned for blasphemy. But John points out that Jesus had prophesied that he was going to die on the cross. Not only that, the crucifixion was described 1,000 years earlier by David in Psalm 22. And then John, in the next chapter, is going to write that it was done to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 12:10, where it says, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced." So now Pilate feels like he needs to examine Jesus for himself. And he takes him inside the fortress. And this is the fourth trial. So in verse 33, So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." And then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Pilate asks, "What is truth?" And Jesus could have answered, "You're looking at him, buddy." But Pilate wasn't concerned with the truth. And he didn't really want to execute Jesus, but he feared another bad report about his leadership. So he's concerned here. So the one thing that the Jews latched onto to get the attention of Pilate was this claim that Jesus was the Messiah, the son of David, which means he's the king of Israel. Pilate couldn't condemn Jesus for a violation of Jewish law, so he had to determine whether Jesus had actually broken Roman law. So he asks him, "Are you a king?" And I love Jesus' response here. He says that he was born for this reason, which indicates his humanity. And then he also says he came into the world, which indicates his deity. The fact that he came into the world means he existed before he came. And this is such an important truth. The Apostle John states this many times throughout his book, that Jesus came into the world. At this point, John skips over the part in Luke that includes this meeting with Herod. Pilate hears that Jesus is a Galilean, and he sees a way for him to extricate himself from this sticky political situation. Herod was appointed ruler over Galilee and was present at Jerusalem at that time. So Pilate sends him off to Herod and thinks he's rid of the problem. But Herod only wanted to see Jesus perform a miracle. And when Jesus refused, Herod sent him back to Pilate. That was the fifth trial. So now Pilate begins trying to find a way to release Jesus. In verse, second half of verse 38, after he had said this, he went back inside to the Jews, about outside to the Jews, and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So now there's a crowd gathered in front of the fortress. And Pilate comes back and he addresses them as well as the leaders. He knows that Jesus has been very popular. And it looks like he's making an attempt to get the crowd to get on Jesus' side by offering to release him as part of the Passover custom. But crowds are fickle. The leaders had somehow swayed them, and they demanded Jesus' blood. What makes it even more of an injustice is that they substituted a guilty man for a righteous man. So Pilate attempts another strategy to try to keep Jesus from the cross. It says in 19 verse 1, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him.'" So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Pilate had Jesus beaten, probably in the hopes that this would satisfy the crowd, and maybe they would feel sorry for Jesus and avoid the crucifixion. He brings the pitiful Jesus out and says, "Behold the man," as if to say, "Can you seriously think that this guy is a threat?" That should have been the end of the matter. And if Pilate had any backbone, it would have been. But of course, that's on a purely human level. There was a divine plan in play here. And he had to be crucified. So the Jewish leaders persist. It says in 19 verse 7, "And the Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' And Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, 'You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?' Jesus answered him, 'You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin.'" Pilate was a practical politician, but he was also a Roman, and Romans were superstitious. Pilate's wife had warned him that she had a dream that he should have nothing to do with this righteous man, Jesus. Now he's told that Jesus claims to be some kind of a god, and it spooks him. What if Jesus was supernatural? What if Pilate was angering the gods? So he goes back in and he asks Jesus, "Where are you from?" Now, he knew that he was from Galilee. He had just sent him to Herod on that basis. So what does he mean? He's looking for a deeper spiritual answer here. But Jesus doesn't answer him. And this amazes Pilate, because he's used to people groveling and begging to not be put on the cross or punished. And Jesus remained calm throughout the whole proceeding. And when Pilate tries to drive home the point, the reality of the situation, that Jesus' life is on the line, Jesus tells him he wouldn't have that power if God hadn't given it to him. And then he tells Pilate that the one who turned him over to him had the greater sin. Well, that doesn't exonerate Pilate. It just means he's less guilty. The one who turned him over to Pilate is extremely guilty. But who is Jesus talking about here? Well, the first person that comes to mind is Judas. But I don't think that's who Jesus is talking about. Judas turned Jesus over to the Sanhedrin, not to Pilate. It was Caiaphas, as the leader of the Sanhedrin, who turned Jesus over to Pilate. And why is he more guilty than Pilate? Because for 3 years, he has seen the evidence, he knows the scripture, and he's blinded by his pride and refuses to accept the truth. We're all responsible according to the light that we've been given. If we don't respond to the truth, we're accountable for it. James says, "Don't be hearers only of the word, but be doers of the word." So Pilate is still not convinced that Jesus needs to die. It says in verse 12, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.' So when Pilate heard these words, He brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." He's still trying to make a dig at him there. They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him and crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So they delivered him over to them to be crucified. Up to now, Pilate was determined not to give the Sanhedrin their way. But they pulled their trump card on him by saying, "If you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar's." And this isn't as simple as it sounds. Friend of Caesar was an honorific given to a select few Roman leaders. After the reign of Caesar Augustus, Roman senators and legates and prefects, like Pilate, who had shown loyal service, were given the rank and title of friend of the emperor. And these friends received a prestigious symbol of imperial favor in a gold ring. It reminds me of the modern mafia and how they refer to their own people. In this clip, Al Pacino is the seasoned mobster, and he's showing the ropes to his young apprentice, Johnny Depp.
Okay, when I introduce you, I'm going to say, "This is a friend of mine." That means you're a connected guy. Now, if I said instead, "This is a friend of ours," that would mean you were a made guy. Like, capiche?
Yeah, friend of mine, friend of ours. Yeah. What do I call you, friend of ours?
Or... Shut up about me. Don't say, "Hey, Don."
That's from a movie called Donnie Brasco. It's very well done. True story. But connected, he mentioned connected, means you're an associate of the mafia. And a made man is a full-blown member of the mafia. And they were organized along the lines of the ancient Roman system of family organizations and loyalties. And I wonder if this custom of calling themselves friends is an Italian legacy left over from the days of empire. So you may recall that the events of Jesus' ministry occurred during the reign of the Emperor Tiberius. But while still officially emperor, Tiberius had retired. And the prefect of the Praetorian Guard, a guy named Sejanus, was running the empire for Tiberius. And Sejanus was the one who appointed Pilate to be the governor. So Pilate was very likely elevated to friend of Caesar by Sejanus at this time. In 31 AD, though, Sejanus was exposed in a conspiracy to murder the emperor, and he himself was killed. So now the Sanhedrin is threatening to bring into question Pilate's loyalty. Tiberius had already purged several of Sejanus's supporters, and Pilate did not want to be the next one. So he caved. He turned Jesus over to be crucified. And we're going to pick up the story there next week. So Caiaphas got his way. Jesus was sentenced to death. The politician in Pilate overruled his opposition to the Sanhedrin or any sense of justice that he might have had. His job was safe for the time being. Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin maintained their control over the people of Jerusalem. Both these men decided that it was better to be a friend of Caesar instead of a friend of Jesus. By friend of Caesar, I mean not the technical way that I just explained, but more of a friend of the world. John tells us in his first letter in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. For anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This world is passing away. And it's not going to last. Caiaphas and Pilate did not know it, but their world was rapidly coming to an end. God was on his throne laughing. Just 3 years from this point, both men were removed from their offices. In another 25 years, the Roman army came into Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple, which destroyed the power of the Sanhedrin, and it sent the sect of the Sadducees into the dustbin of history. They were no more. What they feared had come upon them. So each of us must decide, are we going to be a friend of the world? Are we going to be a friend of Jesus? Life is short and eternity is long. Caesar only offers temporary benefits, but Jesus offers forgiveness and love for eternity. So how much better to take the advice of the psalmist in the last verse of Psalm 2, which says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in spite of the opposition from the world, you will make your plan established. Lord, we thank you that in spite of what these men did, the crucifixion was the center of your plan to bring us back to you. So, Lord, we give you praise for your power. We ask that you would give us wisdom as we walk through this life and see that opposition and not be intimidated, but step out in faith and walk with you. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching of God's Word from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. We hope that it has been an encouragement to you and that the Word of God will fill your hearts and minds as you walk through this world. If you have been blessed by this ministry and would like to make a small donation to help defray the cost of this podcast, just click on the green Support Us button at the top of the webpage. Thank you.